Well, good afternoon to all of you. I'd like to introduce myself. I'm the new pastor of Wheeling, by the way. No, that's one of those slips. I've done it before many times. The fact that the Feast of Tabernacles in Orange Beach, I got Brian James instead of LeBron James. And guess who the first one to tell me was about it? My family. Dad, you know what you did in the sermon? So anyway, it's one of those things that happens. It's really great to be here, though. And it is getting to be like old home week or whatever, reunion, and we come up here, and my car is getting used to taking this exit up here. I can't remember it, but the car does anyway, with the help of GPS and all of that. So, again, we're kind of a special day for us, too. We're going to be leaving this evening to go to Florida, and we'll see them down there. Not so warm up here, though. We don't need to go there to get warm now, but we will be going to Disney World with our daughter and our son-in-law and our family. So I got looking at it and says, wow, this is great. It's only like 25 minutes or something from here to the airport. So we're really very pleased to be here and have the opportunity to see all of you. I see a few of you, the Lust and the Balls and some of them down at the auction. And we have, you know, a very good auction. And we really appreciate, you know, you folks coming. So it's great to get to know more of you better. I'm getting to know more names all the time. So it takes some time, though. I'd like to say welcome to all those on the video. I wasn't sure if the video was going, and I looked at it. There it is right by me there. So anyway, that's great. What is one of the greatest gifts that you can ever give to someone? You know, we think about gifts, and in the world, of course, they have gifts at Christmas. We give gifts at anniversaries. In fact, our daughter and son-in-law gave us a nice gift. We got to go to Alaska on a cruise last year. That was a great gift. We really did appreciate that. Today, we have a lot of value put on the physical things of life. A new car, a new computer, a new house, expensive jewelry. You know, it's amazing to me when you learn about how high the markup on jewelry is and diamonds. You know, in South Africa one time, when the ministers came from America, and we went to one of the diamond mines, and it's incredible the markup that all these jewelers put on things. And also, it's sad sometimes how you can start to take wealth for granted, and it does something to you that's really not all that well, all that good. In fact, Christ warned about the deceitfulness of wealth, of riches. The American dream. Now, we talk about the American dream, and the American dream doesn't have anything to do much with the kingdom of God. When you see it on some of these news broadcasts, they're thinking of, you know, having a good job, having a nice house, and all of that, and maybe being wealthy. That's supposed to be the dream. But have you ever noticed how many of the wealthy people seem to have a short lifespan? You ever notice how many of the famous actors and actresses have died at a very young age? And how wealth, and some people think that if you're really notorious or you're well-known, I shouldn't say notorious, you don't want to be that. But if you're really well-known and you're popular, everybody loves you, and you're on the screen, and you can walk down the street, how wonderful that would be. Is it? Sometimes we don't really know that. More important attributes, of course, are peace, tranquility, a stable government in our country, a family. Those things are much more important than what we sometimes think is. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul talked about here what the really important things are. And so often, if we don't keep our minds focused, we can forget about these things. So notice the Apostle Paul talks about love. And verse 13, he sums it up. And he says, now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. But notice where it starts. If you don't believe in God, if you don't have any faith, you're never going to have any hope, are you? And that's the subject of today's sermon. If you'd like to title it, Our Hope. The hope that God has given to us. It's so interesting and sad today that we have so much emphasis on the physical things of this life. We take it so for granted. I know when we went to South Africa and we came back a few years ago, our age is showing, we actually had to renew our passports. It took them 2 weeks. In fact, I think like 10 days, a very short period of time, we got it done. You know, in South Africa, there was actually a young man who had been applying for their equivalent of our passport. And he'd been applying for years. Finally, he got so frustrated, he went down to the government office and kidnapped somebody to try to get his passport. Well, that didn't work very well. That's not a good idea, is it? But that's, we take it for granted here. I mean, it's so different where we live here. In fact, when we came to South Africa, one of the first things they told us to do when you get on a freeway, if you have a flat tire, just drive off. Well, guess what I did when I went on the freeway and I had a flat tire? I got out and tried to fix it. Well, fortunately, I couldn't find a jack, so we just got off real quick. But they actually tell you that because people will come and they hijack you right along the road. We take so much for granted here of the things that we have. And so many people think that they don't really need God. What a pitiful thing it is without God, as we'll get into a little later. Okay, what is hope then? This is from Nelson's New Illustrated Bible Dictionary. Hope. Here's probably a good short definition. Confident expectancy. In other words, you're looking forward to something. You're anticipating something is going to happen. Confident expectancy. In the Bible, the word hope stands for the act of hoping and the thing hoped for. Hope does not arise from the individual's desires or wishes, but from God. And there's a very important statement. Of ourselves, brethren, what can we do? We're rather pitiful creatures, aren't we? And the older you get, the more pitiful you seem to be. You ever notice that? I play racquetball, and years ago, well, I could do a lot more than I can do now. And it makes a difference. I know came back from South Africa, I was going to go and play basketball. And I was in Houston then, and they have some very good basketball players there. And after one practice, I decided it's time to move on. Because, you know, the guy, finally the other team smiles and he claps and you make a basket and you say, wait a minute, something's going on here. And you realize, wait, I'm not like I used to be. You know, we get shorter as you get older. You notice that? You know that? You're like a half an inch shorter because your spine compresses and all of that. And we think of ourselves as so great, but even like LeBron James or these big basketball players or all of them, what's going to happen to them someday? They're going to be old, aren't they? You know, even the great ones, when they get old and they just can't do the same anymore. And sometimes it's pitiful. And some of the basketball players today, once the Lakers player that's so good, he's getting old and he just can't do it anymore. And it's really sad. So of ourselves, we are nothing, are we? And that's what's so pitiful, because there's so much emphasis today on the self in you and how you can do this and how you can be happy. When happiness, brethren, really comes, from having a hope for the future. You heard in the sermonette about how, you get battle fatigue. What happens is after a while, they just lose all hope. They just give up. All right, back to this from Nelson's New Illustrated Bible Dictionary. Hope distinguishes a Christian from the unbeliever. It makes us look at things differently, doesn't it? We don't look at it in the same catastrophic way as, for instance, an atheist would, which I'm going to talk about more later here. Or somebody that, even an agnostic, that doesn't know if there's a God. It gives us a difference. Indeed, a Christian is one in whom hope resides. In contrast, the Old Testament hope, the Christian hope, is superior. Christian hope comes from God, and especially his calling. Hope is directed toward God. So many times when you've experienced miracles and you experience things in your life where you can see that God has intervened. And Cheryl and I were talking about this even on the way up when some things that happen in our lives. and how it looked like there was no hope. In fact, I've been fired twice. You know that? I tried to resign once. And each time, I've had a blessing. The first time, instead of being fired, I was persecuted by being sent to St. Petersburg, Florida. And I was made associate pastor, which was one of the greatest jobs I've ever had. It's more than a job, it's a calling, okay? Because the pastor was in Lakeland, and whenever the brethren would come to me complain, guess who they're complaining about? Sometimes, not always. It was just occasionally. But it was interesting because I had one of the greatest years. In fact, Cheryl and I took our girls to Disney World. Laura, our youngest one, just freaked out. She saw Mickey Mouse, and he was a little big, you know. She was like 1 or 2 years old, and Rachel was a little better, our oldest daughter. But it was a fantastic year. So many times when you give up hope, and I thought it was done. In fact, in 94, 95, they fired me real quick. And, I didn't give up hope in God, but I thought the church was through. That is one thing I thought. Who's ever one of them come and keep the Sabbath anymore after all this? Remember what we were told time after time? We're not going to make these changes. In fact, I went to a conference and just a few months before, and the man got up and said, "We're going to keep the holy days and Sabbath forever." I'm giving you a quote. Just weeks before, almost. It's amazing. So I thought, well, who's ever going to do it? I just went to look for a job. But I didn't, things have changed, though, for me because of experience, too. That's one thing that hope can come with it. When you've experienced something, then you realize that God has got a purpose for all of us, including you. I'm sure you've got your stories and whatever. All right. So faith brings hope. Let's go to Hebrews 11, verse 1. In order to have hope, you're going to have faith. There's God. Hope is expectancy of something to happen. Faith is the fact that you believe in God. We'll give you the definition. I think you're all acquainted with it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, what's so interesting is so many times in the world, people say, well, we can't see God. Well, I think that they're blinded. Because if you can't see the design in the universe with a bird flying, with the incredible complexity of the human brain, the human eye, we can go on and on. The origin of the universe, the carbon-14 molecule, do you know that? Not 14 also, but that's the radioactive part. But a carbon molecule is a miracle. I was reading a book about science, and he was talking about how in order to make that, the molecules have to, and the atoms have to work in such a designed way, it's impossible to imagine that, the carbon molecule working or coming by itself. It's just incredible. So, again, faith is the substance of things not seen. We can't see them now. And we hope for something, too, that we can't see. Right now, maybe. Now, in a way, we can see it in vision. And you can see that in the Bible. John 1 and verse 4. This is one of the most beautiful scriptures in the Bible. Because without Jesus Christ, there is nothing, brother. Without God and Christ coming to show it. I won't read all of it for the sake of time here, but it talks about in the beginning was the Word. And then in verse 4, what I want to emphasize here, in Him was life, and the life was the light of man. Without Christ, without the resurrection, you're going to be talking about this in a Passover, as you heard in the announcements. What hope is there? And it's interesting how the world has completely given up on God. It's as a whole. I mean, you have whole countries based on atheism. And sadly, brethren, you know one of the fastest growing groups in America is? Atheists. You can look on it. It's very clear, what's happened. Recently, on one of the TV shows, I happened to see well-known Christian philosopher. His name was Dr. William Lane Craig. And he's been arguing with atheists and others. And he's got a doctorate in several places and well-known in the Christian world. And it's one of those times where I could find myself, wow, this guy is interesting. He was talking about atheism. Now put yourself in the place of an atheist. The atheists believe that we came from nothing and we're going to nothing. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? I'm summarizing, I'm oversimplifying, okay? Yeah, and by the way, their religion is nothing, okay? You talk about a nothing religion, all right? That's the atheist. But think of the ramifications of atheism. No hope. I mean, you are simply the result of a few lovesick amoeba somewhere back in a primeval ocean that somehow got together, and all this RNA and DNA all work together perfectly, and you evolve from some kind of ape-like creature. And what is your destiny? Death. Blackness. Now, I sat and listened to him and said, wow, that I hadn't thought about it in that way before. Think about goodness. Now, a lot of atheists believe in doing good. One of their biggest things is you've got to be tolerant to everybody. Doesn't matter whether you're this or that or whatever sexual morality you have. You're tolerant of that. Oh, about the only thing is they wouldn't be tolerant maybe if you're somebody like Hitler. We don't like that. But if you're an atheist, what is the destination of the Hitlers? And by the way, the best person in the world that you can think of. In the world, they think of Mother Teresa. But whatever it is, doesn't matter who it is, think of the best person you can ever think of in the world. What is the destiny? Well, let me give you the scientific. Scientists have discovered for a long period of time, scientists didn't know if the universe was expanding or contracting. In fact, Albert Einstein thought until the 60s, I understand, or it wasn't the 60s, I don't know if Albert Einstein did, he thought the universe was universal. He's a pretty smart guy, by the way. Shows you how a pretty smart guy can be wrong. That's what he thought. And so they're always looking out there, and of course they've got the redshift of light, and it looks like the universe is expanding, but some people wondered if the gravity eventually would stop it, and then it would either be stable or it would collapse. Well, now the scientists, and this is what the atheists would believe in, by the way, because this is the latest scientific discovery last few years. It's been around for a while. It's called dark energy. Well, we all know so much about the universe. Let's see. We don't know what 90% of the matter is. It's called dark matter. And we don't know what the other thing is called dark energy. They don't know what it is. But this is what they think. By the way, you can wait about 20 years and don't change your minds. Okay. That's what always gets me. Science has proven this. You mean? Oh, yeah. Well, we can go on and on with that. Okay. They haven't really proven it at all because later on they might find something else. But let me give you the latest atheistic explanation of the universe. The universe is gradually expanding, slowly but surely. And in time, all the worlds are going to be split apart. And guess what the end of the universe is? The darkness of blackness forever. Boy, that sounds encouraging, isn't it? Boy, we live our lives, we do all this, for what? Nothing? You see the point, and this is what's so interesting to me, I never thought about. Does it matter whether you are Mother Teresa or Hitler? In the end, it doesn't matter. No morals matter. Here's the thing. If you're an atheist, it doesn't matter what you are. Because it ends where? If there's no God, the darkness of blackness forever is the destiny of everybody. It doesn't matter how bad you are. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how nice you are to your grandchildren. It doesn't matter if you pay your taxes. You see what I mean? You can go on and on. It doesn't matter. That's where God comes in. Without God, brethren, there is literally nothing. And that's where hope comes in. What's so sad today, we see our young people in many parts of the world, in Marietta, Ohio, which is just a few miles north of our house, and in several places, even Parkersburg, a relatively small town, around 50,000, something like that. Heroin is all over. Every day you read in the paper, somebody's either charged with it, in court for it, or whatever. Somebody's telling me it's very inexpensive to buy it even. And so people are buying it. Why? Why the young children? What are they taught in their schools today? Well, which morals are they taught? They're really taught atheism, aren't they? That's what they're taught. They're not taught about God. I remember the days when I was in school years ago, there was a controversy because remember some of the people came around the Gideon Bibles? Remember those? And the controversy, I remember years ago that it wasn't a Catholic Bible because they didn't give out that one. It was a Protestant Bible. What would happen today if you tried to give out a Bible in school? Right? You can't even have a prayer. Say, no wonder. And then they say, why are our kids doing this? Why are the youth in the drugs? Because there is no hope. They have nothing to look forward to. Except, well, I can get at some wealth. But eventually, I mean, even Michael Jordan got old, didn't he? Right? Remember, there were some days he tried to play and all of that. Eventually, we're all the same, aren't we? The same destiny. The Bible talks about that. Whether you do this or that. True Christianity brings hope. And it's so sad. It's such a terrible thing to teach our children. Because it is amoral. And whether they like to say, well, I still think that we can have morality. But what good is it, though, if all you do is get old and sick and die? See, it does. It's irrational, by the way. By the way, we're not even getting into the proofs of God. We can go and understand you did that today in your teen club. And there's so many evidences. I mean, there's so many ridiculous things that the scientists try to say. Let's start out with the origin of life. Now, in fact, one of the articles I wrote was about the origin, about three of them, by the way, on our Life Open Truth site. The origin of life is really a problem for the evolutionists because you can take a look at a monkey or you can take a look at a cow and you'd say, well, they're mammals, so there's similarities. And so you can kind of argue, and then you can see that you can make small dogs and the big dogs, and you can make them look different, but they're still dogs, by the way. That's a big problem. Okay. You ever heard of a dog giving birth to a cat? Huh? Boy, that would be a scoop, wouldn't it? It's called microevolution and macroevolution. There's a big problem for them. See, so but they can sit there and argue because of that small difference and bacteria adjust. That's supposed to be a big proof of evolution. It doesn't prove a thing. Just proves that, you know, they get a change. But you never heard of a bacteria becoming a frog. You see the point? It's called macroevolution. So that's a problem for them. But the origin of life is different. Because there's no intermediate. You look on our Life Open Truth, you young people. You got RNA, makes DNA, if I remember correctly. And you got little elevators in there. You got everything's going to work. You got to have reproduction somehow. All this has got to go at once. You can't start with an elevator and not have the RNA and the DNA. You see, there's no intermediate step. The atheist can't explain this. Oh, but it happens somehow. Who believes in fairy tales, huh? They can't do it in a laboratory. Michael Behe, in his book, Darwin's Black Box, and other places stated, he was a microbiologist, I think, from the St. Louis area. Anyway, he's famous in that area, and he did experiments and all of that. And also, he tells you, when you talk to the biologists in private, you know what they will say? We have no idea how the first life form came about. But in public on National Geographic, oh boy, there was this primeval soup and, you know, everybody ate soup and we got whatever. I mean, it's just a joke. It really is. I mean, also these ancient men. You know how many frauds there are in ancient men? You got Java man, Piltdown man, you name it. You go on down to Australopithecus, sorry to fool you with a big word. But in one of the videos I saw, a lot of anthropologists argue whether it's an ape or a half man or something. They don't know. They argue among themselves. It's amazing how these things change. They're so little known. And so they reject God. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 2. The Bible very clearly says, what is there without God? Well, Solomon realized that. And Solomon also realized something else. Wealth is not the answer either. That's another thing he recognized. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 10. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 11. Then I looked at all the works that my hand had done, and on the labor which I had toiled, and indeed, all was vanity. In a way, he's speaking from an atheistic point of view. Of course, he concludes the book and says, this is the whole of a man to keep the commandments of God. But he's saying what I'm saying here. Without God, there is nothing. And that's just so sad. Have you ever noticed how you get something new? I remember years ago, I don't know, Mr. Henson, I'm sure you remember those. Remember we got a new car? I remember the first car we got in St. Louis years ago. It was really funny one time because my wife got a car and it had one of those fuzz busters on it. And she didn't know what it was. And she was driving in Cottage Grove from her house and fuzz buster went off. And she jumped out of the car. Not while I was running, I don't think. But she jumped out of the car and a policeman came up and stopped and said, what's the matter, ma'am? And he says, well, this big noise is in my car. And he laughed when he saw it was a fuzz buster. Because it went off because of the policeman. I think we were using it correctly. But those days, in the ministry, it was nice. We got it. They weren't real fancy cars necessarily, a rather small mine at first. But after a while, it was no big deal to get a new car. Oh, at first, oh, wow, this is really great. Well, we got a new car. Remember when we first got computers? I was one of those. I was an electrical engineer, and I got into computers in the 80s. I was one of the first ones to get an IBM computer. Boy, that was a big deal. Now what have we got? iPad, iPod, PC, laptop. No big deal. Anything physical does what? The thrill of it ends in time, doesn't it? It just doesn't satisfy you. Oh, for a while it's exciting. But what happens after 10 or 15 years? In a way, brethren, I think that may be what happens to some of the brethren in the church. We're talking about in the sermonette, a good subject, battle fatigue. People didn't expect that time would go on. Unfortunately, some didn't realize that it was very speculative that, Mr. Armstrong, I think he even heard in sermonette, wouldn't die or something. I knew that was very speculative. And so when things didn't happen, some got discouraged, didn't they? And also the newness of it. They've been in the church for 20 years. Maybe that's one of the explanations. And actually, by the way, I understand this is a secondhand quote, but in Pasadena, some of them said, we're tired of that old explanation. We want a new one. That's one of the ways that I heard was said. Oh, so you're in it because it's exciting. Sooner or later, whatever you do is not as exciting because it becomes commonplace. Physical life of itself, brethren, is without God, is absolutely useless. It's nothing. And that's why we have the hope. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel, and I set my heart to search out by wisdom. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity. And then he talks about how, the wise man dies like what? Just like the fool. I mean, you can be the richest man in the world, you can be the president, you can be this or that, but what happens to you? We all have one destiny, don't we? And of course, we understand there's a lot more to it than that. Hope springs from faith. I don't know about you, but when I look up at the sky, and I always think about it, if you can't see a bird fly and not know there's a God, you've missed it. I mean, you're out of it. Because a bird has all these special muscles in his stomach, around his breast. That's why the breasts are so good on chicken, chicken breast and all that. And they got these special muscles that are built for them to, fly. And all of that. It's just amazing. It's incredible what's happened. In order to fly, even these little tiny bugs fly. We can't even make one like that. I don't think anybody from MIT has made. Now they're trying now. They probably are going to get better and better at it, I suppose. But again, we have a very special hope that comes from God. Why is the Feast of Tabernacles so popular? I know the surveys in the church. Well, what are the subjects at the Feast of Tabernacles? The kingdom of God. I know we had in our education, ministerial education, we were discussing about prophecy, and you know, some were saying we're not talking about prophecy, and I got thinking about it. You know, there is one time we do really talk a lot about prophecy. When is that? The Feast of Tabernacles. Now, there may be certain aspects of prophecy I do agree that we need to emphasize probably more. But look at the Feast of Tabernacles. We talk about the kingdom of God and when the wolf and the lamb and the lion and all of them are going to get along and no more death eventually. All of that. That's very popular. Why? Because that's our hope, isn't it? I want to be there. That's what hope is. Expectancy. Whatever. So it's interesting here. Another Bible dictionary talks about it. The Old Testament. Both in the Old Testament, but in the Old Testament, there is no Hebrew word that has the exact force of, quote, expectation of some good thing. Which is different, by the way, when you read it for the New Testament. But, however, it's implied very clearly, and they go through several scriptures on it. Let's go to Jeremiah 17:17. In fact, it's translated hope. Jeremiah 17:17. And, it's an important, that we understand that it's clearly shown there. In fact, the very fact in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, it's talked about if you obey God. See, that's that you get these blessings. That's hope, isn't it? It may not be technically the definition of the word, but it's still clearly there. So notice, do not be a terror to me. You are my hope in the day of doom. You know, in the sermon that you heard about the military people that get so despondent. I don't know about you. It's difficult for me. I'm sometimes interested in seeing the World War II stories and how God was with our country, brethren. You talk about being with our country. I mean, D-Day, bad weather, turned out to be one of the best things that ever happened. Rommel decides to go home and have a birthday party. See, their best general is gone. The Germans don't think they can attack. And all kinds of things. Hitler waits, 24, 48 hours, I think it is, before he sends the panzers in. Can you imagine what happened if the panzers would hit our guys on the beach? History would be different, wouldn't it? I mean, you can just look and see. Eisenhower struggled over, just barely decided to go. In fact, he had to go because he had on the boat and said, we can't go back because they'll figure it out then. It's going to leak out. So he was forced to go. And some weatherman come and say, we see this real short time here, which the Germans, by the way, didn't catch. I mean, you can just look at the history of the world, brother, and see how God, is guiding us. And so you are the hope, even Jeremiah. Jeremiah, to me, is one of the most difficult books to read. I don't know about you. But it is still a book of hope. In Jeremiah, God says, no, I know, I'm going to put you in captivity. You're going to be corrected. But what am I going to do later? I'm going to bring you back. And notice right here, you are my hope. That's something to remember, brethren, that if you start to look to the physical things of this world, and we're all tempted, I know myself, how much have I got in retirement? How am I going to do this? But by the way, talk to somebody from Zimbabwe and what can happen to your retirement funds. We had a lady come from to South Africa, a very fine lady. I think she's still alive today, really older lady. She lost everything. Because if the government, if our finances collapse, guess what happens to all your savings? They're gone. Just like that. Bang. And we know what's happening in our deficit and all of that. So you can decide for yourself. But again, the point is this. Ultimately, there's only one real hope, isn't there? I mean, governments fail. People say, even our presidential candidates, they say, well, there's hope for the future, and they campaign on that. But when they get in office, what happens? All of a sudden, everybody changes their mind. Say, wait a minute, this is not quite what I expected. I'm not meaning to put down anybody in a way, but the point is this, brother, in no physical person, world, or whatever it is, country, whatever it is, IRA, 401k, they're not going to save you in the end. You ever thought about how quickly Let's say all the trucks in the United States stopped. Let's say one of these beams from the sun comes in and knocks out all the electrical, and all the computers are gone. Nobody can do anything. Well, how many times have the airport stopped? Have you heard of that? Can't remember which one it was now. Remember one of the airlines, Southwest? I mean, whatever it was. Remember the whole thing stopped because their computer crashed? You ever thought, how long could you live without a truck coming to Kroger's and delivering some corned beef hash or something? You know, in Belpre, Ohio, we had never experienced an electrical outage until three or four years ago. And we never had one past two or three hours. I got so used to it. Oh, well, no problem. Guess what? Big windstorm. The night before, by the way, the ox roast. Power is out. And by the way, we're not talking about where there's no gas and there's no trucks. It was a very relatively small area. You know, the gas stations were out. I remember going to a gas station, out of gas. A lot of stations had gas, but they didn't have any generator, so they couldn't pump the gas for you. And by the way, within days, I'm not talking about weeks or months, people were fighting. In Little Hocking, I think it is, just away from our house. How long could you and I live? We don't even have time. We didn't have time to go out and plant a garden. See, because our storage, 6 months or 3 months or 2 months maybe? Hey, we don't realize how dependent, and that just brought it out to me, you know, how dependent we are, you know, on this society around us. And without it, it fails. Let's go to the New Testament now. Romans 4. The word hope is used a lot in the New Testament. And, well, it should be. Romans 4. Romans 4. The Apostle Paul talks about it. And, brethren, our hope is in God's kingdom. Our hope is in our Creator and our God. And doing, also, when we do what's right, we can have hope. Notice what he talks about Abraham here. Verse 17. As it is written, Romans 4, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of him who has believed. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they do. Remember when the Sadducees came up to him and they asked him about this man that had, seven wives or something, and one dies and in the resurrection, whose wife will be. And then Christ quotes to them the Old Testament, and where God says, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And remember what Jesus answers to the Sadducees? By the way, they have a very negative religion too. You know, the Sadducees did not believe in either a resurrection or a spirit. Boy, that was a really encouraging religion. Because they rejected, that was the first five books of the Bible. That's why Jesus doesn't quote Daniel to them. He quotes, you know, God talking to Moses. I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he says, God is not the God of the dead, but the living. God calls those who are dead as though they are, because he controls the universe. That's where the real hope is. And we do. We have all these false hopes that are given by our politicians and by, you know, even false religions. It's sad. And so notice here, God, he calls those things that are not as though they were, and calls them that do not exist as though they did. Who, contrary to hope. See, so often we look to the physical and we start seeing ourselves when we get older. You young guys, I know you're young and running around and playing basketball and all that. Someday, if time goes on, you'll be old and decrepit like me. Mr. Hansen is just right behind me. I think I'm older than he is, so whatever. But it doesn't last forever, does it? I mean, isn't it amazing in the NFL and the NBA when you're 40 year old? What, Peyton Manning's, 38 or something like that? Boy, he's an old guy. Well, I thought he was young, you know. But of course, you see, you start to lose some of your athletic ability, and they actually say he can't throw the pass as long. And a lot of commentators say they hope he quit because he wasn't going to be the same. And so he could leave on a positive note. So again, notice, contrary to hope. See, Abraham's wife did not even have her weekly, you know, her monthly cycle anymore. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. That's something to remember. And also remember, brethren, it's the cycle of life. Jesus talked about, I won't go through all these scriptures today for the sake of time, but remember the cycle of life? Remember Jesus said, and Paul also says, I think in 1 Corinthians, unless a seed dies, it can't grow. You put a wheat seed in the ground, and unless it dies. And that's one thing about hope, brethren. If ever notice when people have things too good, what happens to them? Often do you remember this one young man that went, what, they escaped to Mexico and they said they had Wellvitas or whatever was this idiotic name there was. But there is a certain amount of truth to that. Not that he should ever be excused. Please, I'm not saying that. But when we say, oh boy, I've had these trials. And I know most of you have been through these trials. Some haven't, by the way. There are some that came after the 94 and 95. Some of you were young. But there's one thing these trials have done, and we've had trials, you know, in the past few years in the church too. But the one thing the trials have done for me is they have increased my hope and even my faith. Because I've seen so many times when in the depth of a trial, I've watched God, and Cheryl and I have talked about in our lives how things have just worked out just immediately, bang, bang, bang. They work out just right. And I'm not like I used to be when we had some of the recent trials in the church. Now, I wonder if the church is going to exist. No, it will. Bible promises it will. We may not be as big. We may not be as strong as we thought we were in the past. And by the way, I don't think we were as strong as we thought we were we? We've all got that story. I mean, you know, I was in Akron, Ohio. Some of you are here from Akron. And we were talking about it. In one of the conferences, too, of some of the other ministers, people that we thought were the strongest people in the church. What did they do? Zap, they were gone. People that I thought of as the weakest in the church. And I don't mean to put down anybody, okay? But honestly, folks, they're here. And I really admire them for that. You know, it's very difficult, I find, as a minister, to judge. I mean, it's another thing I talked about in South Africa. We want men, when they come into ministry, to be tried and whatever. But a lot of times, you cannot tell how somebody's going to do until he's put in charge of something. You can do all the tests in the world. But sometimes you just don't know, and that's what this is about, isn't it? God's going to know. He's going to know what you're like. He's going to know you're going to be faithful. It's also, I can tell you, brethren, in a way, in a good way, I believe, and it humbled us all that we realize that no matter how long we've been in church, we all have human nature and we have to fight it. It's always going to be there, and once in a while, it will rear its ugly head with every one of us. And you look at the Bible, again, we don't have time. We want to talk about David. One of the best kings of God, what does he do? He takes one of the best men in his army and sets him up to be killed. Wow. And God does what? Forgives him. Now, I'm sure when Absalom was chasing him down the road, he said, boy, I sure wish I wouldn't have done that. But think about it. You know, that changed David too, didn't it? Look at the 51st Psalm. These things change us, brethren, in many ways for the better. I think we've learned not to be so arrogant. And, you know, we don't know it all. And believe me, you can ask my wife. I don't know it all, for sure. I don't think she does either, by the way. Sometimes I do think she knows more than I do, though. Okay? But it's a wonderful thing that it, in one way, has happened. I know we're smaller. But I think we've all learned, and these trials have changed us, again, for the better. Romans 5 and verse 10. And let's go to Romans 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, it's interesting. In order to make God's kingdom, it's like we've got to go through these trials. And Peter says it, your trials are more precious than gold. I honestly think, brethren, one of the problems in the 90s was some of them, young men, relatively younger men, had not experienced the trials that Mr. Armstrong did. And I don't mean to put down anybody, please, because you can't help where you're born and all of that. But I remember young men in Ambassador College that had grown up there. They'd gone through college. They'd gone through Imperial schools. They were sent out. I remember one time we had a forum about one of the men that was, boy, he's really a fine, great, you know, is a family well-known in the church in the Texas area. And then I remember about year 2002, when the mother of all these children says, I'm the only one left in the church. They were all gone. And myself, I had these experiences, like I told you about being fired. It seemed like every time we turned around, all these other guys are pastor rank minister in 1 year. You ever heard of that? That happened. And I thought, well, what's the matter with me? You know. But then, guess what? I remember telling another minister, I said, why am I here and these guys gone? See, I had to battle our family. I was a black sheep of the family. You talk about the black sheep. And in a way, that was bad, but it taught something. When Peter says, your trials are more precious than gold, this is, in a way, when you go through it, it does what then? The next time a trial comes, hopefully we've grown in faith and hope for the future. And notice what it says in Romans 5. But God demonstrates his love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, having now been justified by his blood, she will be saved from the wrath. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God to the death of his son. How much more be reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And repentance, and what does bring hope? Repentance, doesn't it? When you start realizing, I am not perfect. And also, brethren, as I'm sure that Mr. Hand's going to remind us, we're all reminded in the book of John, it says we still sin from time to time, don't we? And there's another thing that brings hope. Even if we, not that we should ever try, we should always strive and overcome. But if we do slip up, if we do have a sin or a problem, look at David. I don't think any of you have done anything like that. God forgave him, didn't he? Hope comes from forgiveness. Because some people sit around and feel guilty, and that's one of the beautiful things that the Passover is coming up now, that your sins are taken away. And we have hope. It's so amazing. Romans 8 and verse 25. And we see this, you know, this hopelessness in the world. Romans 8 and verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. We all know, without God, this universe, and by the way, the Bible says that this world, that, you know, the world's going to pass away. Science has proven it. The good news for us is, the Bible says God's going to make a new one. And that's our hope. A new world. A world that's going to be eventually without sin. A world where people are going to live forever. No more little babies being born without arms and legs and you know, poor things that happen. No more of these birth defects. No more of these Hitlers and Stalins and all of the, you know, the people of the world, leaders of the world. Those days are going to be gone. And so the present world is suffering, isn't it? For the earnest expectation of the creation, verse 19, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. When somebody obeys God, things are so much better, aren't they? And when somebody does things, when wouldn't it be wonderful if there were no locks in the world? Can you imagine that? I remember Ambassador College. I don't know, Mr. Henson, maybe he was there later. He's a young guy. When I was there in Ambassador College in Pasadena, there were no locks on the... In fact, we had even at the mailboxes. You went up and... In fact, that's one of the reasons I'm married. My wife put cookies in my mailbox. She did. It drove me nuts, by the way. I'm exaggerating. Who was putting these cookies in my mailbox? And finally, I figured out it was her. I had to ask her directly. So we didn't have, you could put things in mailbox. Oh, but then we had a kleptomaniac, poor gal, had some troubles, and guess what we had to have? A few years later, combination or whatever. And I remember going back to Ambassador College in the locker room a few years later, no more lockers without locks. There were locks, you had to put a lock on them. But when I went there, you would put your clothes in, and your billfold was there, and everything was fine. No, it's interesting how the world today, notice in verse 20, for the creation was subject, I already read that. And notice in verse 22, for we know the whole creation groans. You ever heard of the new island that's in the Pacific? Trash. In California, they used to throw the trash in the ocean. And some of the plastics, they don't disintegrate for what? Thousands of years. And in fact, on Aleutian Islands, I think they're washing up on the shores and killing the animals. And we don't think about, you know, it's not that we want to be worship the land. And there's a flip side to that, by the way, where some people get, you know, kind of crazy on that. But again, we should take care of the land, shouldn't we? It's a special. The earth is an incredibly beautiful and wonderful place. And just like we have a nice house or a nice car, we should take care of that. But there's going to be a new world. But if we hope, notice in verse 25, for what we do not see. There's a God out there, brethren, and he's going to help us. That's our hope. And one thing to do is to picture yourself in the kingdom of God. There's one thing I want to say. Sometimes you hear brethren say, well, in fact, I had a quote where somebody said, you know, God must have called me just because he doesn't like me. He wants to be burned up in the lake of fire. That's not why God called you. We quoted the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day. What, 2 Peter 3:8, I think it is. For God is not willing that any should perish. I mean, you and I, all of us, brethren, are a special creation of God. It's incredible how unique you all are. Our fingerprints, you know, when we went to Africa, they took my fingerprints, and I was wondering, I wonder if this matches some criminal. You ever wondered that? But it doesn't, doesn't. Now, you know, even your eyes, your eyes are different. Each snowflake is different. By the way, anybody wanting proof against evolution, that's it. Why weren't we all robots? Huh? The very fact we have this variation in our genes shows an incredibly genius behind it. That we're the same, but yet we're all unique. We have the same basic build, but you know, have different personalities. We have different strengths. We have different abilities. It's incredible, you know, in what we have. And again, we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. We can't see it. But it's there, brother. Here's another few points in before we end this sermon. Hope must be linked with fact. Yeah, so often people hope in the most ridiculous things, don't they? Well, I guess I'll give you an example. World War II, Hitler was hoping that his V-2 rocket would cause, you know, everything, and the Allies would give up. They had these, in fact, Hitler celebrated when Roosevelt died. I mean, all of these things, you know, they looked in a false hope, didn't they? And oftentimes you can hope in something. In fact, at the beginning of World War II, the Germans were very concerned. German people, if you read the history, when Hitler attacked Poland because Britain and France declared war against him. And so he just wiped them out. What, in a matter of weeks? Because he had this new thing called Blitzkrieg. It took the world, though, some time to figure it out. See, it was a false hope, wasn't it? And, you know, there's false hope in this world. There's false things that are done, and Christmas is a time that's so deceptive, isn't it? Because people are taught to lie to their children to say there's a Santa Claus. In fact, our family, I learned later on that it was thought that in our family that Cheryl and I were abusing our daughters because they didn't keep Christmas. But let me give you an example. The other two grandchildren never even attended either my mom's or dad's funeral. And both Rachel and Laura were there. You see, the world doesn't understand, do they, what's really important? They think some of these pagan holidays are important. And yes, you can't say everything is evil, a family thing, and we all understand that. But you don't. But on the other hand, there's a flip side. How many people go broke because of all the things they buy for Christmas? And all the drunkenness that goes on, and all the revelry that goes on. I mean, you can. They don't talk about that very much. You see, it's a false hope, isn't it? And it's something to keep in mind. So the whole creation. Notice in verse 26, I want to read something else here I think is important. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. We're not going to make it because we try to do it on our own. We're in a spiritual war, as you heard in the sermonette. We need help from something else. And there's something that comes when you know your wits end and you get down on your knees and say, God, I need something to happen. And that's when you grow spiritually. Sadly, when everything is going well, brethren, we saw it in the old church years ago in the 90s and the 80s. When things are going well in the church, well, a lot of people were there. When things went bad, what happened? Wow! See, when things are going well, it's hard to know. I've learned that. But when you have the true hope of God, the true hope of the kingdom of God, it makes a huge difference in what you do. You know, and again, all right, John 12 and verse 23. I mentioned this a little bit, but I think it's important scripture to go over. Notice how Christ talks about it here. John 12 and verse 23. John 12 and verse 23. And Jesus answered, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most surely I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. You know, we're coming up to the time when Jesus Christ was crucified. If he hadn't been crucified, brethren, what would the history of the world be like? If he hadn't been resurrected, what would the history... You know, you see all these... Excuse my terminology, maybe take this off the video, but idiots, you know, that say that Christ, well, one of the ideas is this. He was on the cross or stake or whatever, and he wasn't dead. Well, where did all that blood come out of? I mean, you know. And by the way, the poor man was beaten so much he probably would have died anyway. Oh, another one is, you know, this is the one that's in the Bible. The Jews spread this one. The apostles came and stole the body. All right? Well, that makes a lot of sense. Then they went out, got killed, and crucified themselves for somebody that they knew was a fake. Oh, come on. You know, the very history of the church shows. The only thing that makes any sense in the story is this. He's alive. And there's hope. Remember Jesus' famous words? Lazarus is raised from the dead. And he talks to Martha and Mary and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me shall never die. And I guess we might add, if you believe in Christ, you're going to have hope, aren't you? Because you know somebody's risen from the dead as an example for us. That we too can be raised from the dead. That we too can participate in the kingdom of God, which is to come, which is our hope. And what a wonderful thing it is, brethren, that we don't have to put our hope in the local politicians or the national politicians or the world government or the United Nations or even in any physical person, no matter how great or wonderful they are. But always remember this, our hope is in God. Our Creator, and Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. That is our hope.